Scripture reading this morning will come from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.
Good morning. Well, I know everybody had a great time last night. I guess who's coming to dinner, and a special thanks to all the hosts and hostesses, and of course to Randy and Deanne, who do such a great job every year getting us all paired up. We actually had to miss last night. My wife's homesick today, and it was just apologies to our host and hostess for not being there. We wish we could have been there, but Ellen came home from New Mexico a little ill, and fortunately she didn't get sick till after we left the grandkids. So we had a good visit in New Mexico, and it was wonderful to be with our family. But it's good to be back, and look forward to Ellen getting better to be back with you as well. And I know there's probably going to be more that I'm going to miss that I won't, but I saw Travis and Carly and Pat and Raymond here today. We're just glad to see you. I haven't got a chance to talk to anybody but about Raymond. He gave me a big hug, but I got to see the rest of you later. And just if you're visiting, we're so glad you're here. And just pray that the worship of your God today and hearing his word and communing with your Lord and Savior will be a blessing to you. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest one of all? Oh, looking into the magical mirror, the vain queen never tired of asking that question because she loved the answer. You are the fairest one of all, the mirror always said, because the mirror could not lie. But the mirror fueled the queen's vanity. We know, of course, that's not where the story began. The story begins with another queen sitting next to her open window. I don't know why it's open window and there's snow on the ebony wood, but it is. And she pricks her finger while she's sewing, and three drops of blood land on the snow. And she said, oh, if we could just have a child, and her skin would be white as snow, and her lips as red as blood, and her hair as dark as ebony. Sometime later, Snow White's born to the king and queen. The queen dies, as she often does in these stories, by the Brothers Grimm. And the Snow White grows up. That's the girl's name, Snow White, of course you know. And the king remarries, and she's a very beautiful queen, but she's very vain at the same time. And she is the one who loves to look in this mirror and have her beauty proclaimed until Snow White grows up. And Snow White and her beauty surpass that of the queen. The day comes, the day that the queen would have hoped would have never come, when she said, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all? And the mirror said, queen, you are full fair, 'tis true, but Snow White is fairer than you. And the queen, filled with anger, plotted Snow White's death, called in the huntsman to take her out into the woods and to kill her. Now, for those of you who don't know the story, let me assure you, Snow White gets out of this just fine and nothing bad happens to her. Today, we're focusing more on the queen, the vain queen who loved looking into the mirror until her mirror told her something she didn't want to hear. I can relate to that. How about you? I can relate to that. I can relate to it more and more. As I get older, I can relate to the queen very, very easily, because I look into the mirror and I typically do not like what I see. Just to be honest with you, I don't like what the mirror says back to me. I look into the mirror and I say, who is that old man looking back at me, and where in the world did he come from? Look at his blotchy skin and his gray hair, and he's heavier than I thought he was. And I don't like the image, and yet I know that the mirror somehow tells the truth. Another phenomenon, and it's true, is that I see this unwelcome reality and I turn away and I soon forget. And I know that sounds silly and convenient to fit with the text in James, but it's true. Because when I picture myself, and if You know, if you're of mature years like myself, when you picture yourself, when I picture myself, I don't see the splotches. I don't see the wrinkles on my face, except just tiny little ones right here by the eye to give me a little sense of maturity and, you know, when I smile, that sort of thing. My hair is pretty dark, and my mustache, about the only word I could think of, might be ebony. Ebony. As dark as ebony. Certainly no extra weight. After a recent haircut, in fact, it was this haircut. I got this haircut 4 weeks ago. My hair had never been that short for a long, long, long time. And someone here came up to me and said to me, "I'm your friend, so I can say this to you." When someone says that to you, "I'm your friend, so I can say this to you." I'm not going to say to him who that was, but he said, "I'm your friend, so I can say I can say this to you. That haircut that you got really shows a lot of gray." And I thought, "Friend, if I were a king, I'd call the huntsman and he'd be taking you out to the woods." Because I don't really like people to poke holes into the image that I have, and I'm capable of a little bit of anger when somebody does that, even if they're right, and especially when they're right, especially when they're right. Like the queen, I have a particular image. It's a rather flattering image of myself that I hold on to, and I believe that I am as I think I am, as I imagine myself to be, and I put any disturbing image, especially with that gray hair, out of my mind. And James is telling us that this is actually one of the problems that we face that can keep us from becoming spiritually mature when we look at the spiritual applications of it. The only possible way for me to become spiritually mature, the only possible way for you to reach the perfection or completeness that this letter is so centered on, is to see yourself as you truly are in the mirror of God's Word, and then to do what the Word of God says. James has made it clear, God's goal for us is maturity, it's perfection, it's completeness, it's becoming like God, it's reaching the desired end, the goal, the result of what we're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. And so as the letter begins, our trials work that, don't they? That's why the trials, we can count it joy, because they're working perseverance, it ends up being endurance. It makes us mature, it makes us complete, lacking in nothing. And so God wants us to come to that. He wants to give us that crown of life that comes after a life of growing and maturity. And James then in the middle of the chapter talks about how our problem with that is that we get into sin, and it's our own evil desires that get us caught up and deceive us and carry us away and bring about death. But God's desire is to give us life. God's desire is to shower us with blessings. And so he sends us the message of salvation in his word of truth that can give us birth, James says in this chapter. This word that can bring us, that will bring us to maturity, that will bring us to perfection and completeness, if we accept it and if we do it. And that's, of course, where the problem we run into, because we don't always cooperate with God in this process. We don't always listen to God or like what God says or do what God says. But this is what James says about it there in our text today, James chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." The word can save us. The word's been planted in us. It can save us, but we've got to be quick to listen to it, slow to speak against it, slow to become angry. I know for some people it's hard to believe that the person who stands before you every week and preaches is not perfect. I remember Ellen and I were having a Bible study back in the 70s with this lady in Petaluma, and we were talking about repentance and about changing your life, and she said, "Well, I've got problems and I've got sins in my life, but you don't know what that's like because you're a preacher and you haven't sinned." And I started to explain to her. I was trying to explain to her. Elisa's laughing. She gets it. It's true. I mean, I tried to explain to her that I was a sinner, but I couldn't over the hysterical laughter of my wife, who was sitting next to me. Because if there's anybody who knows about my sin or about my character flaws and all of that, it's my wife. And I calmed her down, and we got on with our Bible study. Because of that, my wife is probably the number one person in my life who can point those things out to me. She can point out my character flaws. She can point out the areas where I'm immature, where I need to grow. And on occasion, she does. And I'm a grown man. I'm a mature man. And being a grown, mature Christian man, when my wife does that, I respond as you would think. First of all, I just kind of ignore her. I figure if I ignore her, maybe she'll just let it drop and I won't have to deal with it. If you know my wife very much at all, you know she's not the kind to let it drop. And so she will continue, and then I go into the next mode, which is I get defensive. I get defensive about what she's talking about, and I start just to get my back up just a little bit. Well, if that doesn't work, I go into excuse making. And at that point, I divert responsibility for the issue. And if I'm really willing to just lay it all on the line, I'll start to shift some of the blame to someone else. And it better not be her. I've learned that. But sometimes I've done that. I'll shift the blame to her. You know, it's kind of like, well, that woman you gave me, as Adam said, you know. You kind of shift the blame. And then sometimes she breaks down all of that, and I realize I'm getting nowhere. I know she's right. And so I respond with complete anger. I just get angry. I can't make excuses. I can't be defenses. I'll just get angry. And if I get angry enough, maybe she'll stop talking about this and I can just go on my merry way and I won't have to deal with it. I'll just get angry. But you know, when you get angry, you can't hear anymore. When you get angry, you can't hear truth, even if truth is crystal clear. You're no longer able to even accept it or to hear it. Now, if I accomplish that and she does quit, eventually I'm going to have many more problems to deal with than I had at the beginning of that conversation, but at least I didn't admit I was wrong. At least I didn't cave in. I didn't give in. That's kind of how we think sometimes. When we hear this verse, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, we typically think of general conversation. It's a general principle of communication, and it's true that it can be applied that way. We've done that here in a series of lessons on communication. Generally speaking, this is true. We ought to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I think, however, in this context, James isn't just talking about general conversation, but he seems to be talking about the Word of God coming to us. Take a look at verse 18. In verse 18, he's talked about the Word of truth that has brought about birth. In verse 21, he talks about the Word implanted in us, which can save our souls. In verse 22, he talks about not merely hearing the Word, but doing it. I think in this context, when James says be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, his primary application deals with the Word of God coming to us. Being quick to hear what God has to say in my life. Not being quick to make excuses or to get defensive, and certainly not to become angry. If I'm going to grow to maturity, if you and I are going to grow to maturity, we've got to listen to the Word of God. We've got to be quick to listen to the Word of God. We've got to want to listen to it. And so the question is, do I do that? Do I make time in my life to listen to the Word of God? Is that a priority with me? Is that something that I do on purpose? And when I do listen to the Word of God, when I do hear it, how do I respond to it when it probes my heart? Do I read the Bible? Do I study it? Do I meditate on God's Word? Is this a part of my daily life? To hear God speak to me, to long for God to talk to me in His Word, to study it, to meditate upon it, to ask God to show me what He would want me to do in my life. Do I study the Word in Bible classes? Do I get together with Christian friends and study the Word of God, or maybe even in a small group setting and study the Word of God and try to apply it to my life? Do I seek the counsel of Christian friends who can help me, understand the Word of God and apply it to my life, who see me as I truly am? And then when the Word does probe, when I do that and the Word comes in and it's probing my heart and it's exposing something in me, how do I respond to it then? Do I ignore it? Do I get defensive? Do I become angry? When the preacher steps on your toes, when someone says something in class and it seems to be pointing out something in your life that doesn't seem to be right. When a friend comes to you and truly says, I'm your friend so I can tell you the truth about what's going on in your life. How do you respond to that when that is a message coming to you from the Word of God? When someone talks about the need for you to step up, for you to be the leader of your family, to show spiritual strength as the man in your family, how do you respond to that if someone is speaking to you about that? If someone's talking to you about moral issues and about being involved in things that are immoral, activities with non-Christian friends that are taking you away, they're taking you out drinking or taking you out partying and doing all sorts of things that are immoral, and someone talks to you about that or someone says something about the Word, how do you take that? Do you just ignore it? Do you just blow it off? Do you get defensive about it? Do you make excuses? Do you get angry? Whose business is that to talk to me about that? Or do you humbly accept the Word of God? Do you hear it? Do you hear the Word of God and listen to it? When it comes to issues of holiness in our life, or if it's just pointed out that we've got a problem with our tongue, that we're gossiping, or that we have a complaining spirit, we just seem to be, if someone talks to us about that, if someone addresses that in a lesson, in a message, or if you're exposed to that in the Word of God, how do you respond to it? How do you respond? James says man's anger cannot bring about the righteous life that God desires. When we hear the Word of God, if we ignore it, if we're making excuses, or if we become angry at what the Word is saying to us or what some messenger of the Word is sharing with us, James is just saying you'll never grow to maturity. You've stopped the process, because that kind of anger will never allow you to go on to maturity and become the person that God wants you to be. You've got to be willing to accept that Word humbly, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And so he says, get rid of that. Get rid of the moral filth. Get rid of any moral filth in your life and the evil that's so prevalent. And humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. You know, sometimes we can't hear the Word of God because we're not willing to get rid of the sin in our life that keeps us from hearing the Word of God. Why do I get angry at my wife when I know deep down she's telling me the truth and it's something I need to make a change about in my life? Because of that problem in my life that keeps me from wanting to hear what she's telling me. I know this is really kind of a crazy illustration that I came across it this last week, and I thought, that's just really... But guy comes up to another guy and says, you got a carrot in your ear. Do you realize you've got a carrot in your ear? The guy says, I'm sorry, I can't hear you. I got a carrot in my ear. And he says, no, you've got a carrot in your ear. I can't hear you. I got this carrot in my ear. It's kind of ridiculous, of course, but it's like, you've got sin in your life. I'm sorry, I can't hear you. I've got sin in my life. James says, part of the problem with hearing God is we've got things in our life we haven't been willing to get rid of, and as long as we won't get rid of them, we'll never hear. I say, you know, we need to watch what we say. We need to watch about talking about people. I'm sorry, I didn't hear that, but did you just hear what Adam did this last week? You know, you really need to be the leader of your family and put God first and put work in its proper place. You know, I can't hear you because I'm so busy that I don't have time to stop and listen to you. It's like the very things that God wants to talk to me about, the very things God wants to talk to you about, if we're not careful, we've got some sin in our life that keeps us from being able to hear the very thing that God's trying to say to us. And when that happens, we can become hardened about that area in our life. We can even become arrogant to the point that when somebody mentions it to us, whatever it happens to be, we can get very angry and self-righteous about it. How could they bring that up to me? And James says, if that's the attitude, if you can't humbly accept the Word of God, if you can't see yourself spiritually for what you really are, you're not going to be able to grow. You're not going to be able to let God change you and mold you in what He wants you to be. James wakes us up to that danger that we have got to humbly accept the Word of God. I think of that attitude of David, and we sang about it a few moments ago from Psalm 139. Is this my attitude with the Word of God? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is that my attitude? Do I say to God, God, I want this week as I open your word and study and as I listen to what you say, I want you to show me those things in my life that need to be changed. And I want to hear you. I'm not going to make excuses anymore. I'm not going to get angry at you when you point them out to me. I want to humbly accept your word as the truth that I need in my life. James says that's a prerequisite to the kind of growth that God wants us to enjoy. And you know, I can hear what he's saying here, and I can say, James, I get it, I understand. I'll listen. I'll accept it. When I hear what God says there in his word, I'll accept that. And James says, that's great, Richard. That's really, really great. Now let me explain to you what it means to accept it. Let me explain to you what it means to hear it and to accept it. And he says in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Listening alone, James says, is not enough. Listening alone leads to self-deception. This is how it goes. I'll use several examples, but I know this has happened to me. You get convicted. You get convinced the word's gotten through. I need to become the leader in my family. I need to become the example as a husband and a father to my children to lead them up. It's time to step up. It's time for me in my life. It's time for me to get involved. It's time for me to deal with that sin once and for all. I've been just playing around with that and pretending. I need to get rid of that sin. I need to make some changes in my life, and I know that God is calling me to do that. I need to get over the past. I've been carrying this grudge for years, and it just held me back in my Christian ministry. I need to get rid of that. I need to forgive. I need to go on. I need to put my gifts to work. I've got talents I've just never even really expressed in the body of Christ, and I know it's time for me to do that. I need to stop evaluating my worth by what the world sets as its standards, and back off of this achievement and work, and climb up the social ladder, the ladder at work or whatever, and realize that God sees me in Christ, and I have worth because of that, and my life needs to place him above everything else. It's time for me to deal with my time and commitment issues. It's time for me to put the kingdom first. It's time to stop having one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. It's time to make a decision. And you know, sometimes we have these moments in our life. I've seen other people have them. I've had them myself. We have these moments. And it feels so good when you have that kind of moment, because it's a breakthrough. It's like the message finally got through and you see it so clearly. It's like you look in the mirror and you think, yes, that's the truth I've been unwilling to see. And it feels so good to know that you have finally seen it and your life is going to be different. But so often, when nothing changes after that, we don't even notice that nothing's changed. We mistake that aha moment, that moment of enlightenment, for transformation. But we haven't changed. You see what happens? We think that because we've seen the light, that we're now different people. But we're not different people for just having seen the light. James says you've got to do it. You've got to change your behavior. You've got to take some steps. You've got to put this into action. And as human beings, James points out that we're quite content to go along kind of with this self-deception, because it allows me to feel very good about myself now because I've seen the truth, but at the same time, I haven't actually submitted to God or to the Word of God. And I mistake enlightenment for transformation. I know I need to do this. That's what's got to happen in my life. I've got to get rid of that sin. And it's like, yes, I finally admitted it. I finally come to the light. I finally see it. Thank you, God, for showing me the truth. And I think the work's done. James says you're deceiving yourself. You're telling yourself something that isn't true. It's like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, he says, and sees it, understands, But then he turns away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. I like to see myself as I imagine myself to be, not always as I really am. You know, something that dawned on me this last week, thinking so much about mirrors and images and so forth. When I think about how I look, I don't just spend a whole lot of time thinking about this, okay? It's just in light of the text. I've had to think about this a lot. I don't spend a lot of time in front of a mirror, believe me. But when I think about what I look like, it dawns on me that the image I have in my mind never actually existed. I don't know if you can understand this or not. I've been going through a bunch of old pictures for my mom and getting these slides and scanning them into digital images and stuff to preserve some old family photos. And I'll look at pictures with me and I'll think, that's me? That doesn't look like, I look like that? No, 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 no. And I have this image in my head and it just dawned on me this week. The image I have in my head, I never actually looked like that at any particular moment in my life. It's from here and here and here, and it's this idealized image of Richard that never even existed. And you know, that may just be kind of a fluke of human nature. Maybe I'm just strange. I don't know if you do the same thing or not. I suppose there's no real harm there. But if I do that spiritually, I'm in big trouble. If I am willing to be content with an image of myself, this idealized view of Richard spiritually that does not exist, I'm just deceiving myself. I can see myself as this Christian man who's got it together, who's got doing, oh yes, I know these things. I get up and preach to people. I can tell you the answers to that. I can tell you what's right and wrong. I do it all the time. This text is just like perfect for preachers, I tell you, because that's our job, is to say this stuff. Oh, and then you can believe that what you're saying and what you're listening to is who you actually are. James says, be very, very careful about that. You may have this image of yourself that just never even existed. And you deceive yourself and you think that's who you are. But it isn't who you are. James says, you have got to look intently into that spiritual mirror, the law that will give you freedom. And you've got to continue to do it. You've got to continue to look into the word and the will and the heart of God, to see yourself as you are, to deal with the reality of your spiritual image, hear the word of God and what God says to you about it, and then do what God says to do. Brothers and sisters, hearing the word is not enough. Knowing what the word says is not enough. Agreeing with what the word says about my life and the changes I need to make is not enough. Determining to be a new person, determining to make changes in my life is not enough. I'm still deceiving myself until I do it, until I change my attitude, until I change my behavior, until I do what God's word says to do. And James says that's when you'll finally be set free. You'll be set free of all this deception. You'll be set free of all of Satan's devices against you. You'll be set free to become mature. This perfect law, if we continue to look intently and remember what we've heard, not just listening but doing it. Oh, James says you'll be set free to become mature, to become what God wants you to be. You'll be set free to be blessed by God. That's what he says there at the end of verse 25. You're going to be blessed when this happens to you. And it has happened to you and I. And we have had that kind of blessing. Go back to your conversion experience. What happens in the conversion experience? Before you're converted, you have a particular view of who you are and your relationship with God. What does the gospel do? It changes that image. It shows you that you're lost and in need of a Savior. And so what do you do? Is that you just say, well, yeah, that's true. Yeah, I need to be different. What happened? We responded to the gospel. We confessed our faith that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We turned from our sins. We made a change in our life. We were united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection and baptism, raised to walk a new life. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you and I, in our conversion experience, heard and obeyed the word of God, humbly accepted it and did it, our lives were blessed. We were blessed by that. We've experienced that. And we've also experienced it every time we've took a good, clear look at ourselves in the Word of God and have been convicted and have made changes with the help of God and the Spirit of God giving us power to do so. When we change our lives in the way that God calls us to do, we are blessed. When a man steps up and becomes the spiritual leader of his family, he's going to be blessed. He's going to be blessed with the love of his wife and the respect of his children. When I finally will stop talking about people and admit I'm a gossip and I need to stop it, and I ask my friends to help me stop it, all of a sudden I'm going to find out I'm going to be set free from the drama and the strife, and my reputation is going to change. God is going to bless me when I respond to the word of God. When I stop doing what my peers are doing just to fit in with that peer group, I'm going to have the approval of God. And I'm going to have fellowship with Christians and friends in Christ that is going to be such a blessing to me. God will bless us. When I finally just get up off the couch and start serving someone else, ministering and serving and putting other people first, God will bless me with a sense of purpose and fulfillment. And James is saying that. He's saying that you'll be blessed in what you do. God will bless you when you're quick to listen to his word, when you're slow to speak and argue against God and make excuses, slow to become angry, because if you get angry, you're never going to hear what God wants to say to you. Getting rid of the moral filth, the evil that's so prevalent in the world, we've got to get it out of our lives so we can hear what God's saying to us, and then humbly accept that word into our hearts. Not merely listeners who deceive ourselves, but those who do the word of God. This will bring us to maturity. This will make us complete. This will bring us into perfection. These are the attitudes and actions that will change our lives and will bring us into the experience of pure religion. And that's where the chapter ends. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We often think of religion as a system. Religious systems. Religion as having right beliefs, right ritual, right practice, right worship, going to church, taking communion, being a member, knowing the vocabulary, knowing the unwritten rules, knowing the traditions. That's religion. That's religious activity. That's what people think. James says that's not religion. That's not religion. Religion is a way of life, James says. Religion is a way of life that emanates from your heart. It has very little to do with ritual. It has everything to do with transformation. It has everything to do with being a person who is quick to listen to the word of God and to obey that word and to be changed and to grow to maturity in response to the word of God. That's what makes us religious. When our hearts and lives respond to the word of God and God transforms us, and our concerns are his concerns. So if I'm religious, my heart's been changed. If I'm listening to the word of God and doing it, I'm going to keep a tight rein on my tongue. I'm not going to go into that world of evil and iniquity. I'm not going to venture there. If I'm listening to the word of God and being transformed by God's power, my concerns and desires are going to be the same as God's. And James gives us an example. He says, you're going to be concerned about the orphans. You're going to be concerned about the widows. If you're a person who's hearing the word of God, accepting it, and doing it, God will change you. And you will care for those who are helpless and powerless and in need. You will be more concerned with people who have no status and power than you will be with keeping your own reputation in the world. And he said that will lead you to keep yourself from being unpolluted by the world. You want to be holy. If we listen to the word of God, if we accept it and do it, we will be holy like God is holy. We will not be polluted by the world because we will have accepted God's word and it'll change our hearts. That's religion. You want to be religious? Oh, I don't want to be. You do want to be religious, because religious means listening to the word of God, understanding it clearly, and being obedient to your Father and allowing him to change your heart and transform you and to help make you complete spiritually. That's pure and faultless religion. Mirror, mirror. Comes back to the mirror. What do you see when you look in the mirror? What are you willing to see when you look in the mirror? What are you willing to see? You and I, we can deceive ourselves. We can turn and look away and forget. We can play games. We can ignore. We can excuse. We can get angry. We can learn to be religious. And James says, that's just worthless and you're deceiving yourself. That's not it at all. That's not what God's looking for at all. Or like James says, we can continue to look into this perfect law that can give us spiritual freedom. Not just hear what it says, but do it. To see clearly who we are in light of the image God wants to bring us to. To hear what God says to do about that, and then to act upon it. And then to be blessed by God as he transforms us more and more into his image. You see what God's after. And it just seems too much to even say. God wants the day to come when you and I look into this mirror and he's looking back at us. That's pure religion. That's faultless religion. And the only way it happens is if we'll keep looking. If we'll accept what God says about us in that image, and then we'll do what he tells us to do. Those images will never be identical until the day of the return of our Lord and our glorification. But James says that's the goal. Perfection. Maturity. May God help each of us to look into our own hearts and to consider how much we're willing to see of ourselves, how much we're willing to respond to the word of God, wherever the need is in your life. It's going to be different for every one of us. What we need to hear, what we need to understand, that's very personal. But the question is, will I have the spiritual courage and integrity to want to see the truth and then to obey it? If we can help you with that in the family here, if you're here today and you're ready to begin that whole process of coming to Christ in faith, obedient to his gospel of repentance and confession and baptism. God just longs to see you born anew. God longs to shower your life with blessings. God longs to see you grow to maturity, to reflect his nature. And if you need to respond to him, come as we stand and sing.